Fortunately, my sister's with me this time. She can kind of say, no, you can eat that, you can't eat that. And I'm trying to learn my way around and see what it's going to be like when I get back on the road. But I appreciate you accommodating those needs. And it's been a blessing to get to be able to fellowship with you folks again, be back here today. I was thinking about the trumpet playing. That was a blessing as well. In our first services when the church started, that was about the only accompaniment we had was trumpet. Do you remember that? Some of you might. Did you play, Donna or Sue? Both of us, and I did a little bit too, and that was the main accompaniment we had for music when we were at Daisy Brook, I guess. And so we played the trumpet for our singing. So that's kind of neat to still have a trumpet being played. Appreciate that. Well, if you turn with me this afternoon to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This afternoon, it's going to be a little bit of a maybe follow-up on this morning's message, maybe a little more in-depth, and I'll try not to get too involved and get too sleepy, but I think there's some good lessons here from the Apostle Paul. You know, the Corinthians were very much familiar with athletic competition. They knew what athletic competition was all about. The Isthmian Games were held on the Isthmus of Corinth. They held their games the year before the Olympic Games over in Greece and the year after the Olympic Games. And so they were very much involved in this. In fact, they did more than watch. They were very much participants. They lived it. They breathed it. They were just all about sports. And in fact, for them, if they could win a competition in the Isthmian Games, that was better than winning a war. I mean, they were fanatics with a capital F-A-N. You know, they were big-time sports fans. And so when Paul looked at this, he said, well, you know, there's some real parallels between what they know about sports and the way that the Christian life is run, how we as believers should be running the Christian life. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I myself, I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Before we examine this passage of Scripture, let's take just a moment and ask God to direct our thoughts this afternoon. Father, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful that it gives us truth. We're thankful that you've shown us what you've done that we might have salvation. And Father, you've given us instruction on how we're to live after we are saved. Help us to be diligent in making the application to our lives in such a way that we would grow in our conformity to your Son. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular passage of Scripture is kind of a pivotal passage of Scripture in that it has bearing on what precedes it as well as what follows it. Right before this passage of Scripture, Paul is dealing with Christian liberty. He's talking about the liberty that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have in Christ, and he makes it very clear that this liberty is not for self-indulgence. It's not so that we can just say, oh, I have free, so now I can do whatever I want to do. No, the freedom is that we are free to be able to serve the Lord, to honor Him, to glorify Him in the life that we are to live. And he says, then he comes to this passage, he said, you want to use your liberty properly? Here's what you need to know to live true Christian liberty. But then right after this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he deals with the problems that the Israelites had. The fact that they got involved in idolatry. The fact they got involved in immorality. The fact that they tried the Lord, they tried His patience, and they had no gratitude. They're murmuring and complaining all the time. And so he's saying, listen, you want to avoid what the Israelites did? Here's this passage of Scripture. So it has impact on what was before it and what comes after it. He says, you want to use your liberty properly? Do this. You want to avoid the sins of the Israelites? Do this. So what are we supposed to do? Well, first of all, we need to understand our situation as believers, a clear, conscious understanding of our situation. First of all, we need to understand we are in a race. Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race? The implication is, you know what it means to be involved in a race, because you are involved in running a race. You are in one, so you know what it's all about. And we need to be aware of the fact that as Christians, as we live, we are moving through a course, we are in a race, we are in a competition where we need to be winning over the flesh, over sin, over Satan. We need to be moving through the course. If you are alive and if you are saved, you are in the race. Now, some days you may not feel like running. If you're an athlete, or some days you don't feel like participating. Or some days you get up and say, I don't feel like going out on the football field and getting knocked around, or rather to lay around in bed. There's some days you might get up and say, I don't feel like going out there and running 5 miles because I'd rather sit here on the couch and watch somebody else on TV. And there are times when we don't feel like getting involved in the competition, but we are involved in a race. And the overall direction of that race should be forward. See, it's not enough just to stand on the track. You don't win any races standing on the track. I could have won a lot that way if that was the case. You don't win races standing on the track. You have to be moving down the track. I like to liken our Christian life to like a chart of a stock, a good stock. Some of you follow the stock market, maybe you pick up a stock, you see, and it goes up and down, right? There's some days the price goes up, sometimes it goes down. If I buy it, it goes way down. And, the stock kind of goes along and it kind of bumps up and down. But if it's a good stock and you watch the chart, it kind of keeps, over the years, it kind of keeps going up. And that's kind of how our Christian life ought to be. We ought to be able to look at our lives and see, is there forward movement in our lives? Now, it's hard to make that measurement on a short term. It's hard for us to stand here and say, well, let's see how much have I grown since last Sunday. I mean, that's kind of hard on a short-term basis. But you ought to be able to look back over 5 years, 10 years and say, oh yeah, I can see there's been some growth in my life. I can see there's some areas where I'm more willing to trust the Lord, some areas where maybe my thoughts are more conformed to the Word of God than they used to be. And over the long-term pattern, it ought to be, even though there are ups and downs along it, it's an upward growth, a forward motion in the race that we are running. We need to understand consciously we are in a race. I think sometimes we forget that. We kind of get sidetracked by the things of the world and we forget, I am in a race, I am in a competition, I need to pay attention to what's going on. And we need to understand that in this race, it is a race where there are adversaries and adversities. Adversaries and adversities. Christian life is kind of like running cross country. Cross country running is not running around a nice smooth track in an oval. You know, you've been to those track meets, right? Cross country running is cross country. Probably why they call it that, right? But they go out there and they're up and down the hills. They might go through the swamps or whatever. I mean, it's a rough terrain. It's not a smooth track. That's kind of how the Christian race is. It's not all smooth all along. There's some rough patches. There will be some hard times. There will be times when we think, oh, I don't know if I can make it through this passage of the course. And we need to understand there will be some difficulties along that race. There will be adversities. Now, don't misunderstand me. Best race you can possibly run is living for Jesus Christ. There's no better life on this planet than living for Him, doing His will. There may be hard times. There will be hard times. If you haven't been there yet, they're coming. There's going to be some bumpy roads you're going to have to go over. But overall, the best life you can live is one for Christ. I mean, what greater joy than to know your sins are forgiven? What greater joy than to know what's at the end of that road when you come and step into heaven? The joy that we have living for Jesus Christ. There's no better life. But we need to be aware of the fact there are adversaries. It's like running cross country with snipers. Yeah, there's those along the track that kind of want to take us out. Those who want to mow us down, those who want to make sure that we don't go any further. The reality is, if you're saved this morning, you have enemies. Say, oh, not me, I'm such a nice person, everybody loves me. No, you have enemies if you're a child of God. Satan hates you. And he's going to do everything he can to trip you up and take you out of the race. He is a liar, he is a deceiver, he is like a lion that wants to devour you. He hates you, he's out to take you out. You have enemies. Also, the world is an enemy to grace. Never get into the mindset, oh, I think I'm kind of getting along with the world pretty good here. They're getting friendlier, you know, they're more accepting to me as a believer. Don't ever think that you can be a friend with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with Christ. The world, the Bible tells us, marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. That tells me if we shouldn't be surprised if they hate us, we ought to be surprised if they don't hate us. We ought to be wondering what's going on here. Why don't they hate me? Why don't I remind them enough of Christ that they don't hate me? You know, and we need to understand the world hates the believer. And on top of that, we have the flesh to deal with. The old flesh is always trying to drag us in the wrong direction. Always trying to get us to go our way instead of God's way. Always trying to get us to pamper the flesh rather than to live to the glory of God. You have enemies. It is a race with adversaries. We have enemies. We need to be very much aware of them. Well, the most dangerous thing you can do is forget you have enemies. That gives them the advantage when you're not aware that they're around. But we have adversities too. There will be the ups and downs on the track. There will be the running through the hills and the valleys, the rough roads. But the thing we can rejoice in is that in these adversities, it is our loving, all-wise God who is in control of every place He takes us on the course. And every part of the course is designed by God in His wisdom to develop our lives as believers. Some parts of the path, some parts of the course are designed to increase our faith, to get to the place to say, He is trustworthy. I can see that I can trust God. Other parts are to develop compassion, to give us a concern for other people because now we know what they're going through. Other parts are designed to develop muscle and strengthen our spiritual walk. And every part of the course is laid out by an all-wise God. I've noticed some of the golf courses down in the Carolinas over by Myrtle Beach. They play a lot of golf down there. I don't play too much golf. Pastors ask me, do you play golf? And I say, only if a pastor needs an ego trip. You know, then I'll golf. I make anybody look good, you know. But down there they have all these golf courses, and some of them will say, designed by Arnold Palmer, designed by some other famous golfer. You see how far back I go. Arnold Palmer's the only one I can even think about right now. But they've been designed by this expert in golf. Listen, our course has been designed by an all-wise God. He knows what we need and when we need it. And He is in control of the course that we are running. But we need to be consciously aware. I'm running a race. I'm on the course. I have enemies. There will be adversity. But this is where I am in my life. But once we understand our circumstance, then we need to understand our goal. Our goal, obviously, if we're running a race, is to win that race. Verse 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain it. Our goal is to win the race. We want to be victorious over sin. We want to be victorious over the devil. We want to live lives that are demonstrating victory in the face of the world. We want to win the race. We want eternal reward. Verse 25, he says, for every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Our goal is to lay up treasure in heaven. We're running in light of eternity. What a tragedy that so many people spend their entire lives striving for temporal rewards, striving for that which is going to pass away, which is not going to matter, which is only going to be a burden to those that you leave it to. And we spend our whole life trying to accumulate these things, and it's for a perishable wreath. Our goal is eternal reward, laying up riches in heaven. And our goal is to finish the race well. Look in verse 27. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Ever thought of who said that? I mean, here's the Apostle Paul, a man greatly used by God in so many areas of his spiritual life. And I think he honestly was concerned, hey, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be set on the shelf. I don't want to be eliminated from the race. He was honestly concerned that he finished the race well. Listen, that ought to be our concern as well. It's great to be running now, But our goal ought to be, I want to still be running well when this thing's all over. I want to run through the finish line. I don't want to stop short somewhere along the line. I've been in the ministry long enough that I've seen a lot of people who've started out really well. They look like they're really going to do things for the Lord, that God is really going to use them. And where are they today? What are they doing now? I won't go into all the different patients they're involved in now, or the things that they got involved in that took them out of the race, took them out of the ministry or whatever. They didn't finish well. And here's Paul saying, listen, I'm concerned. My goal is I want to finish this race in a way honoring to the Lord. Listen, if it was that serious to a man of Paul's caliber spiritually, that ought to be a concern for us as well, to daily pray, God, help me to live today and help me to finish this race well in a way that pleases you. Once we understand our circumstance, our situation, once we understand that our goals are to be eternal goals, living in light of eternity, then we need to understand our responsibility. We have the responsibility to practice self-control. Verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That temperate in all things has the idea of self-restraint, self-control, controlling our bodies in a way that will honor the Lord. Temperate in all things. You see, people understand that if they're going to accomplish a goal, there are certain parameters they have to abide by. If I have something that I don't want to achieve, there are some things I need to be willing to say, well, I'm going to cut that out of my life. That's not going to be a part of my lifestyle. That's not going to be me. That's going to be cut out. I'm not going to do that. It is temperate controlling the flesh. I read an article by Epictetus, who was a Greek philosopher. I'm sure you're all on a first-name basis with him. I'd never heard of him before either. But anyway, he wrote this thing that was very good. And listen to what he says. He says, do you wish to gain the prize at the Olympic Games? Consider the requisite preparations and the consequences. You must observe a strict regimen. You must live on food that you dislike. You must abstain from all delicacies. You must exercise yourself at the necessary and prescribed times, both in heat and in cold. You must drink nothing cooling, take no wine as formerly. In a word, you must put yourself under the directions of a pugilist, as you would under those of a physician, and afterwards enter the lists. Here you may get your arm broken, your foot put out of joint, be obliged to swallow mouthfuls of dust, to receive many stripes, and after all, be conquered. Not a very bright picture, is it? So listen, you want to run in the Olympics? Want to have a chance of winning? You got to give up things you like. You got to do things you don't like. You got to subject your body to things that are not pleasant. And even after all that, you may go in there and get wiped out in the competition. Now, why would somebody even want to do that? Why would somebody say, well, I'm willing to give up everything I like to eat and drink so I can eat this stuff I don't like to eat and drink? I'm willing to make my body go out there and run in the rain and the snow and the heat and whatever. Why would they do that? Because they have a goal. They have something they want to accomplish, and they say, it's worth it to me to discipline the flesh, to control the body. You see, the discipline of verse 25 is the body control of verse 27. He said, I keep under my body, or I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. Or literally, he is saying, I make my body to be my slave. Paul said, listen, I'm not going to be a slave to my body. My body is going to be my slave. I'm going to control it. I'm going to make it do what I know it needs to do to accomplish my purpose. You see, the disciplined life is not doing what we shouldn't do, even if we want to do it. The disciplined life is doing what we should do, even if we don't feel like doing it. It's saying, listen, body, you're not calling the shots. You're not the boss. You're not my master. I am going to control you so you do what I know needs to be done to accomplish our goals. Body control. And I need to emphasize this afternoon, the body control is not primarily a physical activity. Now, it'd be easy to think that's the case. Well, the body's physical. If we've got to control the body, it must be a physical activity. That's not the case. Body control is not primarily physical. It is primarily mental and spiritual. If you're going to control your body, you must first control your thinking. The thinking must be controlled by the Spirit of God. And when we understand our true goals and when we think properly, then we'll be able to act properly. If we are thinking wrongly, we will act wrongly. You have a problem with your life? Mark it down. It's a problem with your thinking. It's because you're not thinking according to the Word of God. There are things that we need to understand very clear in our thinking. Our thinking needs to be focused on the eternal, not the temporal. A lot of people have a lot of problems in that very simple point. They're so focused on the temporal, they ignore the eternal. They aren't focused on what's best for me in light of eternity. If we're focused on the eternal, then we'll be willing to say, well, my body's temporal. I don't need to give into the lust of the flesh. That's short term anyway. I'm living for eternal. Focus on the eternal reward. We need to think according to the realities of life. You know, what's most important is not you and me. What's most important is Jesus Christ. What is most important is not what I want. What's most important is what does Jesus Christ want in my life? There's a purpose that is higher than me. There's a purpose that is higher than you. There's a purpose that is higher than our short-term life. We're to live for Jesus Christ in light of eternity. And we need to have a conscious commitment to live according to the truth. Why is that so important? Because truth has eternal consequences. And those who don't live according to the truth will inevitably be living according to falsehood and error. And we can see it all across the whole realm of religion. Those who don't know the truth are committed to that which is false, that which is an error, that which is contrary to truth. If you don't stand for the truth, it has been said, you'll fall for anything. And we can certainly see that in the world today. How many times do you hear what people are professing? Oh, I believe this, and you're thinking, where in the world did you come up with that idea? How could you possibly believe something that is so outlandish? Well, it's easy. Once you've rejected the truth, you have to believe a lie. And once you've chosen to believe a lie, it really doesn't matter how big the lie is. In fact, there seems to be something almost romantic and attractive about believing something that's so outlandish it couldn't possibly be true. Because they have rejected the truth, they must believe a lie. We need to be committed to the truth, especially with regard to salvation. And I have gotten a greater burden as time's gone on for so many people who believe they are saved, but their faith is not in Jesus Christ. They are convinced they are saved because they prayed a prayer when they were a kid. Their whole life has been lived for the devil, but they're convinced they're saved. They're convinced they're going to heaven because they belong to a church, all those things we went through this morning. And they have no clue that what they're believing cannot save. It is so readily available, so much accessible, and so many people believe it. It just burdens my heart that they don't know the truth about salvation. We need to understand the truth about its provision. Salvation is from God alone, totally by God. The application is simply by faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we need to understand the truth about the purpose of salvation. Because the next verse that comes after the two I just quoted in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is verse 10. I know you can tell I went to Bible school, right? 10 always comes after 9. But verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The purpose of salvation is that we can live to the glory of God. Do you realize that salvation is not primarily just a fire escape from hell? A lot of people present it primarily in that light, and that's not without a doubt a great benefit. You know, it's a great blessing that we're spared from the judgment of God in the lake of fire. But the purpose he has given us here is I've saved you because I want you to live holy. I want you to be able to live a life that pleases me, the God, the sovereign of the universe. Your purpose is so we can walk in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we understand those truths and our mind and our thinking is aligned with those truths and that biblical thinking, then and only then will we be motivated and have the desire to control the flesh. Because then we can look at our bodies and we can say, no, you're not calling the shots. I have greater reason to be here. I have greater purpose. I am living for the glory of God. And if you're going to lead me in a way contrary to that desire, no, I'm calling the shots. We're going to do what God wants us to do. When we are committed to making our body our slave instead of the other way around, when we're committed to thinking biblically, then we will have what we need to be able to run the race in a way pleasing to Jesus Christ. When we understand our situation, we understand the goals that God has given us for this life, when we understand our responsibility as believers, it enables us to run not as uncertainly, not just beating the air, but we can run in a way that will truly count for eternity, will honor the Lord, will give us the greatest sense of contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction we could possibly have in the life we are living. It is by right thinking that we determine to live rightly according to the Word of God. May we so run that we obtain the prize. And my question to you this morning, afternoon, evening, whatever it is, my question to you at this point is, when you look back at your life, will you be able to say, there's evidence I ran according to the Word of God? Well, I can see the progress. If you and I are still alive in 5 years, and the Lord doesn't come back in 5 years, will you be able to look back and say, I can see by God's grace and by God's enablement, there was growth. There was progress. I'm more like Christ today than I was 5 years ago. I'm more faithful today than I was 5 years ago. Or will you have to look back and say, 5 years of stagnation. 5 years of no progress. 5 years of just standing on the track, not moving forward. May God help us to run in such a way to win the prize that He has for us. May we run that we may obtain. May God help us to be those runners that are pleasing in His sight.